I'd just like to mention a couple of things for prayer. My son Keith called last night, and he mentioned that Mrs. Marion Carter, some of us know her, went to be with the Lord on September the 22nd in Vancouver. She's been sick with cancer for many, many months, and she passed away. And also he wanted prayer in connection with the fact that the son, the 22-year-old son of the office manager where he works, was killed in an automobile accident. And they have just one son and one daughter, and he's been asked to speak at the funeral tomorrow, so he's kind of nervous about that. And as far as we know, neither of the parents are saved, and neither of the children are saved, including the boy that was killed. So we're hearing this evening about the brevity of life. Now, important is to make sure that you know the Lord before it is too late. Someone has said the old must die, but the young may die. We don't know when that may be. Many years ago, Alfred Gibbs and George Sharp and Fred McKenzie were going to a meeting, and if you ever heard Mr. Gibbs preach, you know he was very prone to speak on sevens. Everything was seven of this and seven of that, and sometime he had 7 points and seven sub-points. So these two brethren were kidding him a little bit on the way to this meeting, and so when he got up, he said, "Tonight, I'm not going to speak on seven, out of deference to my two brethren. I'm going to speak on 10. So he had 10 points for that message. "Well, I'm not going to speak on 10 points, but I am going to change the focus a little bit. We have been speaking, as you know, on the Epistle of Ephesians. And there are many sevens in Ephesians. We've spoken a few of them, but there are several that we didn't speak on. At least eight that I've noticed in looking through the Epistle of Ephesians. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a sevenfold blessing. It starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And it mentions seven different spiritual blessings. We spoke in Ephesians chapter 4 of the sevenfold unity, in which endeavor it says to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We spoke one evening on the seven submissions that are suggested in Ephesians 5 and 6. In Ephesians 6, you have a sevenfold armor. You have the Trinity mentioned in seven distinct ways in the Epistle of Ephesians. Seven times you read of the walk of the believer in Ephesians. And seven times you have the expression "in love," if you include with that this statement, "accepted in the beloved." Six times you have the words "in love." And we know what it is to be in love. And there are some very suggestive things on that. But I'm not going to speak on that tonight. I'm going to speak on something which has to do with our Christian life in a very practical way. Not that those things didn't have to do with our Christian life in a practical way. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, he says, "Now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." There are only three different directions that we can look in our Christian life. Faith looks upward, love looks outward, and hope looks onward. Those are the only three directions that there are. And these three thoughts are embedded in the Word of God many, many times over. Actually, dozens of times. Both in Old Testament and in New Testament alike. You have, for instance, the expression in 1 Thessalonians 1, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, it speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, and your love for all the saints. These three. And you know, we need to be reminded constantly of these three. Now, I'm going to read this evening from the last chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews, and we'll read beginning with verse 1. And it says there, Hebrews 13 and verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be, or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule, or remember those who are your guides, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The Epistle of Hebrews, as one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. And this book ends on this note: faith, hope, and love. The great subject of Hebrews chapter 11 is by faith. That is repeated many, many times in that chapter. And it tells us in that chapter, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is the reward of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 12, the great subject is hope. And in that chapter, you remember, it opens by saying, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's looking on to the hope. It says that Christ has already finished the journey. He's the author and completer of faith. And we're following him. And we're going to end up where he is. That's the great hope that the Christian has. But in this chapter, the great subject is love. Faith, hope, and love. The apostle introduces this subject in Hebrews chapter 10 in those familiar verses to us, verses 22 to 25. Begins first of all with faith and the importance of our relationship with the Lord. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. There you have faith. And then he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The end result is sure. Let us hold fast, he says. And he speaks of the subject of love. Let us consider one another, to provoke and to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there are three men in the New Testament, three men in the Old Testament whose names are linked. Three men in the Old Testament are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When you think of Abraham, you think of faith. That's the great emphasis. The Bible says all that are of faith are children of Abraham. When you think of Isaac, you think of hope. You think of the resurrection from the dead. Because it says Abraham didn't consider his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And when he offered him up on that altar, he believed in the God of resurrection. He says when he was about to kill him, he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. So the great emphasis was hope. He's the God of Jacob. That rascal. That's the kind of God we have. He's the God of all grace. The God of Jacob. Now, it's interesting that the Epistle of Hebrews is followed by three books. And there are three men in the New Testament whose names are linked together prominently. Their names are Peter, James, and John. Three times over, they're seen with our Lord. Well, James is killed in Acts chapter 12. He's murdered. But when Peter gets out of prison, Herod was planning to kill him. You know what Peter said? Go tell James. Not the same James, but God says, you've killed one James, I've got another one waiting here. And when you turn to the Epistle of Galatians, Paul tells us that when he went up to Jerusalem, he said there were three men there. And he doesn't put the order the same way. He said, James, Cephas, and John, and they seem to be pillars. The Epistle of Hebrews is followed by three books in that order. James, Cephas, and John. I have a book at home on the Epistle of James, and it's called The Faith That Behaves, because James writes about faith behaving itself. He says, faith without works is dead. Says it's alone. So he insists on full-orb faith, not just a faith that believes, but a faith that works. Faith that behaves. Then when you come to the Epistle of Hebrews, his great subject is the hope of the Christian. He starts out by saying, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begot us again unto a living hope. Men have hopes that end in death, but this is a living hope. It says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, it's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. You don't have to be a mind reader to know what the subject of the Apostle of John is. Well, he was the disciple, he says, whom Jesus loved. And in the Gospel of John, he writes how the Lord Jesus loved to us. But in the Epistle of John, he writes of the Lord Jesus' love in us. The love of God is shed abroad, as it says in Romans 5:5, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Someone asked a little boy one time, what's memory? He said, memory? He says, that's what we forget with. And this lovely little letter of Hebrews. Paul calls it a little letter. It says, I've written to you in a few words. We didn't call 13 chapters a few words. But considering the scope of what he had to cover, it's a very brief letter indeed. Very comprehensive letter. But in this last chapter, he's doing what Moses did in the Old Testament. When Moses came to his fifth book, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means the second law. He says, now I told you the first time, I'm going to tell you again. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you read that he's reviewing everything that he's told them before. And I'd like to call to your attention, seven things that we are to remember as Christians in relation to our responsibility to love. And the first thing that we're to remember is we're to remember the saints. Let brotherly love continue. One of the greatest blessings that we have as children of God in this world, our fellow believers. Oh, I know we've got our problems, and we are problems many times, but we are told to remember the saints. Not only let brotherly love begin, but let it continue. Secondly, remember the strangers. God told Israel in the Old Testament, he says, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And God took special interest and concern with them showing interest in the strangers. God ordered that the corners of the field, for example, were not to be gleaned. They were for the poor and for the strangers that were among them, the foreigners. And we need, in a very practical way, to take due notice of the strangers. You know, I'm not so sure how the Spanish people that came from Cuba feel about the Christians in Miami, as well as people in general. They didn't exactly welcome them with open arms. They were strangers. They came from a foreign land. They spoke a foreign language. And there are the Haitians that came there too. And they feel and are treated oftentimes as outsiders with very little interest and concern. And I often wonder if we had to ask the Spanish in our area and the Haitians, what do they think of Christians? They may not have as good a view as we would like them to have of us. And perhaps we're largely at fault for that. Remember the strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember years ago, Brother Gibbs stopped at the Pittsburgh Christian Home, and he was in kind of late. He sat at the table. He said, you know, the Bible says, by entertaining strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He said, I'm no angel, but you can practice on me until the real McCoy comes along. And sometimes we have to practice on a lot of people before the angel, the real angels come along. But I think of those two on the road to Emmaus, not knowing who the Lord of glory was. And the scriptures that he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't pushing himself on them. And they said, abide with us, for it is toward even. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when we entertain strangers, the Lord Jesus accounts it as though we entertained him. When saw we thee in prison or sick? He said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How wonderful indeed. Then we're to remember the sufferers. It says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You know, we meet together and we pray for the sick and so forth. And you know, when the scripture says visiting them, it doesn't mean what we mean, visiting them. You know, we knock on the door and say, I'm here to see you. That isn't what it means at all. The Lord will surely visit you in his affliction. He didn't just tell them, hey, here I am. It's been good to see you, Israel. No, it meant that he helped them in their situation. That's what it means to visit. Not merely to go and see somebody. It's nice to minister words of comfort, but the scripture is very, very practical. We're to remember the sufferer. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the next verse says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels with compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We're to remember the sufferers. And we're living in a world of suffering and pain. Not only suffering for Christ's sake, but people who are sick, maybe for their own, because of their own fault. We don't know, but we are to remember those that are in bonds, he says, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You know, it makes a lot of difference. Somebody said, which side of the bed you're on. You know, you go there, if you're visiting somebody, maybe they're sick. You know, it's pretty difficult to put yourself in that situation. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord. And I like that expression in Hebrews, that he's touched with the feeling, not only with our infirmity, says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. One of the hymns says, he knows what every member bears, for he has felt the same. In Isaiah 63 and verse 9, you read, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that we have one who knows and loves and cares. Then we're told to remember our spouses. Sometimes we take for granted our husbands or our wives. And in a way, it's kind of a good thing to be taken for granted. By that I mean this. Where your wife can count on you. She can depend on you. Or where your husband can count on you and depend on you. He knows and she knows that you're going to fill the bill. You don't have to be always getting after a person. They're going to do what's expected of them and what should be expected of them. But on the other hand, I believe in a bad sense we take each other for granted. You know, it's a wonderful thing, and I never cease to marvel at it, that any other human being is willing to put up with another human being in the close relationship of marriage. That's absolute marvel. You know, we take it for granted, but it really is an absolute miracle in the Christian's life. It's certainly a miracle of grace. Remember your spouses. In the book of Malachi, we read that God desires a godly seed. God desires family life that will pass on the truth to those that he has committed to him. What a wonderful position it is to be in. And it says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And he does judge. No question about that. I don't know whether he would have made it or not, but it's possible that Gary Hart might have been the next president of the United States, except for what this verse says. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart would be still riding high on American television today, except for the fact that they didn't regard what this verse says. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And we have this widespread epidemic all over the world today, and it's getting worse, so I understand, of what they call AIDS. Make no mistake about it. God is still on the throne. And it doesn't say fornicators and adulterers God may judge. It says he will judge. He that commits fornication, says the scripture, sins against his own soul. No one gets away with it. It may never be found out, but the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. No man can hide from a guilty conscience. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues. And then it says, remember your Savior, or you might say, remember your supplier, if you want to put it that way. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. It doesn't make any difference what a man has. He may lose it in a material way. And God's word says, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches. There's nothing certain about material wealth. Those Hutt brothers, they were riding high a few years ago, but they lost hundreds of millions overnight because they dabbled around with silver bullion. And it's just as easy to lose it, and it's easier to lose it than to gain it. You can lose it in a moment. And God says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in God, who giveth us with a niggardly hand. Did you read that? That isn't what it says. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything that God has ever done in relation to man has always been for his blessing. Take a verse, for instance, in the Old Testament where God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Underline those three words, for thy sake. God says, I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. If man had always had it without any sweat or labor, he wouldn't have given God one thought in an eternity. But God wants man for himself, and he's devised ways and means to get man back to himself. And he brings the troubles and the trials in our life to bring us to himself. There is a verse in Acts 17 that says that God has determined the times and the bounds of man's habitation. Why? He's determined how long Germany's going to be in power, how long America's going to be in power, how long Russia's going to be in power. He has determined how much land they're going to have. Why has he done it? Is that haply they should seek after the Lord and find him. Isn't that lovely? That's why he's done it. The rise and fall of nations are all in the sovereign control of God, and the purpose of it all is that man might be brought to himself. Remember. Remember. Your Savior. And then we're to remember our Savior in another way, suggested to us by verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, the man who has God as his helper, or his Savior, he has eternal help. We read in Luke 16 of two men. One of them, that rich man who passed out of his gate every day, saw poor Lazarus there, never gave him anything to minister to him in his need. The rich man died. It says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. But he says, Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know what Lazarus' name means? God is my help. You know, when you've got God as your help, you don't need any other help. If God be for us, if God be for us, says the apostle, Romans 8:31. If And he is. He's not an if of doubt. This is an if of condition. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not also with him freely give us all things? And then we have in this passage here, remember your gods. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be in the privilege of guiding God's people, and it tells us here how you can recognize your guides. It says they have spoken to you the word of God. And the only authority that anyone who is a guide of God's people has is the word of God. You know, there are those that taught that our church teaches this, and they add certain things to the word of God, but that has no authority whatever before God. It's only when we take our stand on the word of God that we have authority, because the word of God is our authority. Search the scripture says. And if they do not speak according to this, it says it's because there is no light in them. Remember, your guides have spoken into the word of God. But they not only spoke the word of God, but they set a godly example. And sometimes people can't hear what we're saying because our example so undermines what we're saying. And that's why the scripture puts a tremendous emphasis, both in Titus and in 1 Timothy, that those who are the elders or the shepherds of God's people need to be above reproach in their life, having a good report of them that are without, it says. And it says having faithful children, believing children, not accused of riot or unruly. In other words, those who are in that position must be exemplary in every way. Whose faith follows. That is, they not only preach the word of God, they walk the word of God. Whose faith follow. It says, considering the end of their conversation, the goal of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was a place in Miami years ago, it was on the boulevard, and we used to go down on Saturday afternoons for a number of years and preach the gospel in the park. And afterwards, we'd go across to this place and get some, I'd say coffee, but I don't drink coffee, but donuts or whatever else you want, coffee, they had that too. But on the front of it, it had this sign. It was called a Mayflower Donut Shop. Restaurant and donut shop, I think. But on the front of it, it had this sign. As you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. You know, that's sort of cute. The only problem with that is that I see with that is this. The Christian's objective is not to look at the donut at all, but to look at the hole. Because we look at the things which are not seen, not at the things which are seen. And the problem with most of us, we're so occupied with the seen, we don't see the unseen. We neither need to focus on the whole, that's what we need to do. But the Bible says the things which are seen, all that we see, is temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When Peter was thinking about this, he got to thinking about the Lord. He knew the Lord when he was here on earth. He'd seen him. Walked with him and talked with him. He says in his epistle, concerning his experience on that Mount of Transfiguration, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When there came such a voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. He was an eyewitness. When he writes his epistle, he's not writing as one who's now seeing. He's writing of the Lord Jesus. He says, though now we see him not. Don't see him with these eyes. He's invisible. Yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are three statements made about the guides of God's people in this chapter. First of all, it says, remember your guides whose faith follow. That's in verse 7. Verse 17 says, obey your guides and submit yourselves as they that must give, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They're not giving account for your soul, that's your responsibility, but they are giving account for their service to you, and they want to be able to do it with joy and not with grief. How tragic it is that some have had to do it with grief who've accounted their service. Paul didn't want his service to be wasted. And then he says a third thing. He says, salute all them that are your gods. Honor those that God has placed in your midst. Remember those who are your gods. And then he says in verses 15 and 16, remember the sacrifices. Remember the sacrifices. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's interesting, isn't it? It speaks of a sacrifice of praise as being a sacrifice of praise. It speaks of something as costly, not something that's just pops into my mind at the moment, you know. It's the thought of the result of meditation on the things of God. And it's a costly business. For time is all that any of us has. We rush into the Lord's presence and we don't give him a moment's thought before we get here, and then we offer or try to offer some sort of praise to him. David said, shall I give to the Lord of that which cost me nothing? Meditation. While I was musing, while I was meditating, while I was contemplating the wonder of his person, the wonder of his word, while I was musing, the fire burned. And when he opened to them the scriptures on the Emmaus road and made it all plain, beginning at Moses and the Psalms and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Later they said, did not our heart burn within us? And then when your heart starts burning, your lips will start talking. For the scripture says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. There are three things that we're told that are sacrifices that a Christian can bring to God. First of all, we can bring him our praise. We've mentioned that. Secondly, we can bring him our purse. To do good and to communicate or share what you have spiritually, materially, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we can know the sacrifice of the praise and the sacrifice of the purse. And I think the key to the whole thing is the sacrifice of the person. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 concerning those believers at Macedonia. It says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, in our hymn that we sing, and we were singing it Sunday morning, by the way, when we were over at Miss Marion's home, at her request, a lovely hymn that we love to sing, but I really don't like the way it is in the Little Flock hymn book. I like it is the way it is in the hymn of worship that we use in Miami. This is the way it reads. In our Little Flock hymn. Praise the Savior. You know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly, let us render to him all we have and are. That's not the way it reads in our book. This is the way it reads. Praise the Savior. You know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly, let us render to him all we are and have. And if we render ourselves to him, he'll get everything else besides. How important that is. How wonderful it is if each of us in our hearts would really say to the Lord in the lovely words written by Francis Ridley Havard, take my life. He's not going to take it unless you give it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my lips and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take myself, and I will be ever only, all for thee. Paul is giving us here a memory lesson, 7 different things that we're to remember. May God help us in a very practical way to remember these things and to translate them into lives that will honor our Lord and Savior. Shall we pray? For thy holy word, our God, and for the privilege that we've had to be here with thy people, tasting of their kind hospitality in every way, we are grateful. We're grateful for the bond that unites us in Christ, and though separated by distance, we're thankful that we're bound up with one bundle of life with thee, the Lord our God, and we have the assurance of thy word that neither death nor life shall ever be able to separate us from thy love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How rich we are, rich beyond the wildest dreams of human avarice, who have been blessed by thee. And truly we know that, as thy word says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. In the world, said our Savior, you shall find tribulation, but in me you shall find peace. Truly we can say with rejoicing, Lord, that we're satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus. We have found the truth of thy word, which thou didst ring out on that last day, the great day of the feast, when thou didst stand and cry, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We have discovered indeed that thou art the one and the only one that can satisfy the longing soul. Part us with thy blessing and use thy word to the help, the challenge and encouragement of all thine own here. And as some will be going on to the conference at Man of War, we pray for journeying mercies for them and pray for blessing on the word. Pray that they may come back refreshed and they may not only that, but they may make a real contribution to the conference while they're there. We ask it as we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.